Do take your Bibles again. We're going to turn this time to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 2. We've been going through this letter of Peter. Peter is the same Peter who we heard of in Mark chapter 8, who proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, is God's chosen one, chosen king, chosen prophet, chosen priest. And now Peter, years later, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he writes this letter of 1 Peter to Christians. Christians who are in the world and yet not of the world. They're scattered around throughout the region. And yet Peter says they've been chosen by God. And that makes them strangers in this world. They don't belong to this world, rather they belong to God and to the world that God is remaking in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pick things up this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in from verse 11. We're going to begin to read at verse 11 and we'll go into chapter 3. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So reads God's sure and true word. Let us pray. Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditations of each of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight. May the same Spirit who authored this word, may he be at work within us, opening up the eyes of our hearts to not only see, but to delight in the goodness of our God and Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But do keep that passage open in 1 Peter this morning. That will help you, I'm sure. We'll be looking at this passage. It is hard, isn't it, to actually underplay just how countercultural these words that we've just read from 1 Peter are, isn't it? Just listen again. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Be subject to every human institution. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Wives, be subject to your husbands, your own husbands. Do not let your adorning be external, by submitting to their own husbands. Husbands, live with your wives with understanding, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Let me set you a challenge. Go into work, go into school tomorrow and say, oh, let me tell you about the good vision of life, of society that we heard in church yesterday morning. You go and do that. We know what kind of response that we'd get. We do. We find it hard, don't we, to see denying our passions, honouring those who are weaker than us. We find it hard to see that as a good thing. We're suspicious, aren't we, of respecting a boss who ill-treats us. Or of a wife submitting to her husband. We were suspicious. Could that be anything other than just a power play? And yet Peter this morning, he holds this out as a vision of the good, as the upright, as the a vision of the honourable life. We've seen Peter began this letter addressing the Christians that he's writing to. He calls them elect exiles in verse 1 there. Of chapter 1. They are elect exiles. They're chosen strangers. Chosen by God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be adopted members in his loving family. And as we saw last week, to be these living stones in God's spiritual temple. Peter said last week, if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, if God has chosen you to follow Christ, then you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. Chosen by God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and so belong to God. It is the greatest of privileges. But Peter's been saying that very choosing by God, that makes Christians exiles. Strangers in the world, a world that rejects Jesus as the cornerstone on whom God is building and founding all of his plans. And so far, over the last few weeks, Peter's shown us what this is to look like in our personal holiness and how we're to offer loving service to other people in God's family, in the church. But now Peter shines a light on how we're to relate to the world. On how we're to relate to the world that reject Jesus. What is to be our posture to a world that's often hostile to Jesus? Often hostile to Jesus' good news and Jesus' people. And Peter says, as strangers in the world, be honourable. Be honourable. Look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, that is the unbelieving nations, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. We're to be honourable in our conduct with and to an unbelieving world. And Peter says that will look like being subject to others, learning what it means to submit to others. 3 points this morning, all around this idea of why and how and what submission looks like. Here's the thing, first thing I want us to see. Our calling to submit like our example. Our calling as Christians to submit like our example. Look at verse 13. See how Peter starts there? Be subject, be in subjection, that's the phrase. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. There are three areas here that Peter exhorts Christians to submit to or be subject to others in here. There's this general command here, be subject to every human institution. Literally, it's be subject to every human creature. Be subject to the powers that be and to those who carry out their rule. That's what Peter is saying. Then, verse 18, servants. It's the word for household slave. It's someone who is owned by the master of the home, but who is actually kind of considered part of the household. It could be a tutor, it could be a doctor. And yet, they've been paid for by this master. A Christian household slave, Peter says, must respectfully submit to their master. And then, into the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 1, Christian wives are to be subject, not to all men in general, but to their own husbands. Peter doesn't mention it here, but we'd want to say, wouldn't we, that Peter would say amen to the fact that her children are to be subject, are to submit to their parents. And for each of these areas here, the three areas that Peter mentions, Peter says it's not a case of submit when it's easy. I'm not talking about submit when you're being treated fairly, but also submit when you're treated unfairly, even harmfully. Servants, submit not just to the good and to the gentle, but also to unjust masters. Wives, submit to a husband who is too pig ignorant to listen. We don't need to submit, do we, to someone if we agree with them. You agree with someone, you're not submitting to them, are you? If I think, you know, what you're doing, that's good, that's right, so I'll go along with it. That is not submission. That's doing what I also think is good in common with you. No, submission. Being subject to someone is when we don't agree. When we're treated wrongly, harshly, unfairly, knowing, well, no, that's not the way things should be. And yet, I will submit. And we might think, well, Peter here, is he just saying that this is the way that the world works? You know, employees, you need to submit to your boss. Citizens, you need to submit to the law of the land. Wives, you need to submit to your husbands. But no, that's not all Peter is saying here, is it? You see, there is, in this passage that we read, there is another one who submits, isn't there? There is the Lord Jesus himself. There is the one, Jesus, who submits to suffering. Look at verse 21 with me. Verse 21, Peter can say, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. If we want to look for a template to know how to be a subject, to be in submission as a godly Christian, it's not that we're to look for the template how Christians submit to the state. We're not to look for the template to how employees submit to their boss or wives to husbands. No. The template is how the Saviour submits to suffering and the cross, to Christ's example. Peter says, Christian citizen, Christian household slave, Christian wives, be like the Lord Jesus in this. Be like him in his suffering, in his submission. We read that passage from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 8, earlier on. In that passage, Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ. Jesus, he says, you are God's chosen one. You're the Christ, Oh, the privilege of being the chosen one of God, the Lord Jesus. But then I don't know if you noticed, in Mark chapter 8, as Jesus tells Peter what it will mean for him to be God's chosen king, that he's been called to be rejected and despised and suffer and killed. We're told there, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, you've only got in mind the things of men." But now, it's years later, after Jesus' death and resurrection, as Peter writes this letter to these believers, can you see, he now sees that as it was for the chosen one, the Lord Jesus, called to suffer, so too now it must be for all of those who God has chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. This way of submission, it's not somehow an unavoidable byproduct. It is a calling from God. Look at verse 20, halfway through there. Peter says, "If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Why? "For to this you have been called." Called to it by God. God's given you this calling. If we're struggling with the idea that as a citizen we should submit to the authorities, or as employers we should submit to the boss, or as wives you should submit to husbands, or to your husband, it's likely we'll be offended by what Jesus has done for us. See how he suffered. See how unjustly, how unfairly, how harshly he's been treated. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Our society, it loathes the idea of a wife submitting to her husband, doesn't it? Our society, it sees that idea of a wife submitting to her husband as not just wrong-headed, but wicked. It sees treating a harsh boss with respect, or being willing to suffer loss when you're the innocent party. Our society sees that as being a doormat. And Peter says, no, that's behaviour like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be clear, don't we? Peter's not saying if we're in a job with an awful boss, we just need to soak it up. We can't possibly look for other employment. Peter's not saying that. Peter's not saying if I'm a Christian wife, I should just be content to be beaten up by an abusive husband. No, Peter's not saying that at all. But he is saying here this morning that Jesus is our example to follow. That God has chosen us in the Lord Jesus Christ to be called to this kind of life of submission. This kind of relationship with the world. I guess it's obvious, isn't it? We might want to ask, well, why? Why? What's the motive for living in this submissive way? Second point. Submission and our motive. Submission and our motive. You see, what Peter doesn't do here, he's not seeing submission as an end in itself. That is clear here. It's not, just submit without any reason, without any logic to it. No, there is a goal here to submission. There's something that motivates us towards submitting. Look at verse 16. Peter says there, "Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor." God has chosen us in the Lord Jesus Christ to be free. Free from our former ignorance of God's ways and works. Free from darkness he's brought us into light. Free from our bondage to sin. God has freed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to use the glorious gospel freedom God's given, not for ourselves, but as servants of God. We're to use our freedom to serve God. And Christians who serve God, we are still in the world. We're still engaged with this world, with our rulers, with our bosses, with our husbands, wives. Those ties, they don't evaporate when we become a Christian. And yet we now relate to the world in those roles as people who belong elsewhere, who we've seen belong to this future coming salvation. We are citizens of heaven, freed now to live for God in this world. So can you see how it works here? Peter is saying the world thinks of freedom as freedom from responsibilities to others. I'm freed. I can do what I want. I can call the shots. It's my right. I'm free to do what I want. But Peter says, no, true freedom, the freedom God calls us to, is freedom not from others, but freedom to bear responsibility for others. Freedom to bear responsibility for others. I'm now to live for God, to live for this whole new world order God has chosen me for. And therefore, I can submit willingly and even suffer at the hands of those to whom I relate here and now. Why? Well, because ultimately, I'm not doing it for them. Ultimately, I'm not dancing to their tune. I am serving, I am living for God and his ways, even as I relate to these other people. Just look how it works. Verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it's to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. No rulers. Not then, not now. No rulers are in authority without God having put them there, are they? They're there. God's put them there to punish evil and to praise and defend the good. And as they seek, however imperfectly, to do that, as God's people, we're to show that God, he loves good. He hates evil. Don't let the powers that be think God's family is wicked, is unruly, is just full of troublemakers. That's not who we're to be. You know, in the first century, the Roman Empire, they got the idea that Jesus' followers, they were cannibals. After all, didn't they speak of eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood? Peter says, look, the world, they may well be totally ignorant. They may be looking to harm you for totally invalid reasons, but submit to them for the Lord's sake as you serve God, so that in your submitting to them, you will silence them in their opposition. They'll see their opposition is unfounded. It's the same in verse 18 with servants. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When what? When mindful of your master? No. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. When the boss takes it out on you and you've done nothing wrong. Or even maybe when you've done the right thing and you're unjustly framed for it. Oh, what a testimony to God's grace at work in your life to submit. That isn't natural, isn't it? That is not of this world. Can you see, if all you think you're doing is serving the boss, he treats you well and you'll return the favour. He treats you badly and you will look for the opportunity to repay him. Oh, but if submitting to your boss is for you all about serving God, being mindful of God's ways, that ultimately you're serving the Lord and King of the world, only then are you free to submit to your boss. Not because he's nice or good, but because you're sure that God has got your back covered. It's what Peter says was true of the Lord Jesus, whom God calls us to follow. It is so amazing. You could preach a whole sermon or three on those verses 21 to 24. Look at verse 24. The Lord Jesus, he committed no sin. It's 22, sorry. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Oh, Jesus, he was in no way to blame. Jesus was in no way part of the problem. And yet, verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What did he do? He continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. He obeyed God, yes, but he also trusted God. He trusted that those he submitted himself to, who wrongly made him suffer, they hadn't done it while God was napping. They hadn't escaped God's just, righteous judgment. You know, when we're wronged, we so want justice to be done, don't we? You know that, I know that. Don't you think that God is at least as concerned as we are that justice is done? Don't you think that the one who gave his son to hang cursed on a cross, to bear your sin, to heal your wounds, don't you think that he will eventually repay the wicked who seek to harm his precious children? Be mindful of who you are as members of God's precious family, says Peter. Endure wrongful suffering, and you will display the grace, the mercy of God. Maybe this third area Peter applies this to is most out of sync with our culture. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Likewise. He's saying likewise. Again, it's as the Lord Jesus submitted himself to suffering. In the same way, likewise, chapter 1, verse 3, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. What is the purpose of wives submitting to their husbands that Peter draws attention to here? He's speaking to all Christian wives, but he focuses in especially on the believing wife with an unbelieving husband. And he's saying submit in order to win your unbelieving husband, that he might come to the same saving faith as you have. As there were in Peter's day, so likewise, there will be wives in that position today, won't there? In submitting to her husband, Peter says, she's first and foremost acting as a frontline gospel missionary. Her submission is strategic to lead her husband to Christ. You see, unbelieving husbands, they don't need to live with a female Billy Graham, do they? How much of what's done in the home, it should be strategically visible on show rather than noticeably audible. Peter speaks of respectful and pure conduct. It's the wife's all-round holiness that's to be attractive. The wife is to submit to her husband, aware that her primary obligation is to fear and to love the Lord. And if her husband is no longer listening, he will be watching. Oh, a worldly wife, she forgets submission. It is all actually about the future, about the focus on the future world to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the worldly wife, it's all about this world. And Peter is asking us again, which world are we living for? This world or the next? If it's the next, we'll want to see an unbeliever won for Christ. We'll do all that we can to ensure that happens. Oh, but if my focus is just on this world, I'll insist on my rights, my freedoms, my independence. A worldly wife, she's got no reason to submit, no motive to live in attractive holiness that'll win an unbeliever. Oh, it's as we live for the world to come that the scripture verses that you and I, we struggle with like these this morning, it's as we look and live in the light of that world to come, that's how these scripture verses make sense. What will advance God's agenda, not my agenda? If we get this, we'll be certain kinds of people. We'll be honourable. Honourable conduct among the watching world, a display of the glory and the greatness of God. But then finally, I want us to see here submission and its manner. Our submission and its manner. You see, in this third chapter, Peter opens the door on this relationship between the husband and the wife as the relationship upon which all of society is built. And he speaks first of all to wives and then to husbands. Just see what he says in verse 3 there. Do not let, this is to wives, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of golden jewelry. Or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Remember, Peter is still addressing what it looks like to be chosen by God and strangers in the world. He's not therefore saying that, you know, women, ladies, you shouldn't go to the hairdressers, you shouldn't wear any jewelry. But he is saying this. He is saying, pity the woman whose only beauty is in those things, who measures her beauty by looking in the mirror. Oh, pity that woman. The woman who looks in the mirror to ask, how beautiful am I? Rather than looking into her heart and looking into God's word and asking, am I really beautiful? Peter speaks of the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That is the heart of true beauty. Peter's already used that word imperishable. Remember to speak of the inheritance of all Christians back in chapter 1. And we're not to think that quiet and gentle. We're not to hear those words and think, well, hang on, I'm a lively character. I'm an extrovert. I'm chatty. How could I possibly have this imperishable beauty if it means being quiet and gentle? Peter's not asking women to be dormice here, is he? You see, the Bible requires this kind of kindness of all Christians, not just wives. We won't turn to it this morning, but 1 Thessalonians 4, 11. Peter speaks to Christians. He says, aspire to live quiet lives and to mind your own affairs. Don't go sticking your nose in everywhere, drawing attention to yourself and drawing attention away from God. In 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Don't cause a disturbance. Don't live in a way that makes it hard for the authorities, Peter says. You know, if the police are having to call on the house in the street where the Christians live more than anywhere else in the street, that is a problem, says Peter. A quiet life, a quiet Christian, it's a beautiful thing. Not rebellious, not out to cause other people headaches. And Peter here, he calls on women to model in the home, behind closed doors, what all Christians are to be. A sense of peace-loving tranquility, not pushy, happy if they don't get their own way all the time. A concern for people to see Jesus and not them. People who deflect attention away from themselves and towards the Saviour. You know, it's true, isn't it? A wife can be shy and timid and not show any trust in God at all. Likewise, a wife might best be described as being able to talk the hind leg off a donkey. And yet in what she says, she shows deep, deep trust in God. No divisive words. A clear demonstration of imperishable beauty because she's focused on, she's living for an imperishable inheritance. Ladies, what do all of the cosmetic companies try to sell you? Beauty that doesn't fade. And it's a myth, isn't it? Here's how you can become more beautiful as the years go on. Cultivate this gentle, this quiet spirit. Live in a way that shows the gospel is attractive, that you're focused on a world to come. Oh, Peter, he points there to wives, Christian wives of the Old Testament beauty school. He gives the example of Sarah, who obeyed her husband. You know what? If there is a feminine example of what it is to be an elect exile, to be a chosen stranger in this world, it's got to be Sarah, hasn't it? Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And then the author to the Hebrews says this, Sarah and other Old Testament saints, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who seek such things show clearly that they are seeking another homeland. Sarah, Abraham, they look forward by faith to what they did not yet have as they trusted the Lord God. That's what will give you a gentler, a quiet spirit. That's what will enable us to submit. Finally, briefly, Peter addresses husbands there at the end of that passage we looked at. Remember, Peter has already said that Christian men, just like women, are to submit as citizens and as employees. But in the homes, it's their wives who are to submit to them. And yet, notice how Peter addresses husbands there in verse 7. Look at the two words that verse 7 begins with. Likewise, husbands. Verse 1, likewise wives, likewise husbands. They may not be called to submit in this relationship, but the same God-fearing, Christ-imitating, living for the future, not this present world mindset, that is to prevail with husbands, with men. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Husbands, know, understand the woman that you share your life with. Men, I've said before, your wife is not meant to be your flatmate. Living with a woman as your wife, it is something that you need to learn to know how to do. We need to live with our wives, giving them attention, understanding them, giving them lavish attention. A man who doesn't live with his wife in understanding, that's going to be an ignorant husband. It's the kind of man, you'll have met them, hope there's not many here this morning, any. The kind of man who speaks of women rather than the individual woman, wife, he knows. Oh, you know what women are like. You know what women can do. Men, how can you honour your wife if you don't understand your wife? You see, Peter's not talking about giving her a gift at Christmas and on her birthday and at the anniversary. No, you're to show your wife honour, to lavish this attention on her, to listen, to hear, to speak, to talk with her. Do that in a way that recognises that physically your wife is weaker than you, but that spiritually she is your match in every way, that you are both joint heir of God's imperishable inheritance. You know, I think as I've reflected on this week, us men, we need to hear that. Us men naturally, we honour strength, don't we? We look for the thing that's strongest, that's most powerful. Peter says, men, when you see weakness in your wife, what are you going to do? You're going to berate her? You're going to tell her to get a grip? You're going to tell her she's been a wuss and she's letting the side down? No. Peter says, you honour your wife. You honour your wife, a wife, aware that God has treated you in your weakness that way. That this future salvation that is yours, it is not because you've earned it by your strength. Not because you've been powerful enough to grab hold of salvation. Oh no, this future salvation that is yours in Jesus Christ, it's a gift graciously given to you in your weakness by a merciful, gracious God. You've done nothing to earn your inheritance. How will you treat the wife who's exactly like you in that? How foolish, Peter ends here. To expect God to hear your prayers, to be kept from a harsh boss at work, or when you're a tyrant at home. Oh, friends, this passage this morning, it is so countercultural. Oh, but we should not be ashamed of God's word. The world has got nothing as glorious, as beautiful as what Peter says here. Where are men and women honoured and respected like this? Likewise, wives. Likewise, husbands, servants, citizens, to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Amen.